This is from the Word of God, and the reading is from Isaiah 43, and starting at verse 1. And if you're following in the Church Bible, that's on page 728.
But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Saba in your stead. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?
Very good morning to you. My text this morning, as we continue our series, The Attributes of God, is 1 John. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. And as is custom when I preach, I'll project it so that if you are not accustomed to reading in your own Bible, you can't escape the Bible right in front of your eyes. That's the focus, not me. That's what you focus on. Let's read together. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Can we pray together, please? Please help me in your mercy this morning, Father, to speak your word clearly, effectively, and under the unction of your Holy Spirit. Please give your children the words they need to hear. Feed them, nourish them, faith. And I pray for any who may not know you at all, may you draw them under the sound of your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, God, we know, is a spirit. God cannot be seen or located. In fact, God is supernatural. He's totally beyond anything that we can see, think, or even imagine. He's totally beyond comprehension. So in the light of that, how do you know when you've met God? Isn't that a fair question? How do you know when you've experienced the one who's beyond comprehension? I'll say it again. If God is above and beyond anything that you can see, hear, touch, taste, or smell, then how on earth is God to be experienced? How do you know when you've met God? It's a very important question, because if you're a born-again Christian, it's because you have encountered the eternal God. To be a Christian, you have to meet God. So, let me ask you one more time. How do you know when God has been met? How do you know you've not just had too much cheese the night before or something, and you've had certain emotions? Or how do you know when you've met God if he's beyond comprehension? How can you comprehend the experience of an incomprehensible God? You get the question? Right. Let me tell you the story of a man who met God. There was a man, about 60 years ago now, called Nicky Cruz. He was a Puerto Rican gangster in the Bronx of New York City. A violent leader of a gang that was known in those days as the Mau Mau. Nicky Cruz was a cruel, violent man. He'd even killed somebody with his knife. And the reason why he was the leader of this gang is simply because he was the meanest and the cruelest of them all. One day, Nicky Cruz was walking down the road and he saw this man, he called him a skinny preacher in a suit too big for him, standing on the corner preaching the gospel. Preaching about love and forgiveness and grace and mercy and wrath. And Nicky Cruz was filled with this rage and anger. How dare this skinny preacher come into my territory and tell me what I must do? And in his anger, he pushed this man up against the wall in front of everyone, pulled out his flick knife, held it to his throat, and said, "You know, I could cut you into little pieces if I wanted to." He wanted to scare this man. And what happened next totally changed his life forever. The preacher, whose name was David Wilkerson, looked Nicky Cruz in the eye, looked deep into his eyes, and said, "Yes, I know you could kill me now if you wanted to. I'm prepared for that. But I'm here because I love you. And I want to tell you that Jesus loves you." And you know what happened? He writes about this in his autobiography, Nicky Cruz. It was totally something he wasn't expecting to happen, because usually when he put a knife to someone's neck, they were terrified. He was used to people fearing him. And he looked into this preacher's eyes and instead he saw love. He didn't know what to do. He dropped his knife and he ran away. He just didn't know how to handle this emotion that he'd never felt before. Something had hit him so deep, he was never the same again. And a few months later, he was converted. Today, he's an evangelist. He's about 70 now. He's still going around the world preaching. What happened that day on the street corner? Well, listen, it was through the love of this street preacher that Nicky Cruz came face to face with God himself. You see, God is love. And to experience real, pure, honest love is to actually experience the living being of God. And that's what we're going to look at today, the attribute of God's love. Here in our text we're told, God is love. Now what does that actually mean? Exegetically, what is that telling us? We're told here not God can be compared to love. We're not told God has love or God likes love. We're told God is love. In the Greek language, the words are theos, agape, estin. Now, the verb to be is estin. We translate it is. And it's telling us in no uncertain terms that God is, in essence, love itself. What is God? God is love. What is love? Love is God. Now, you may say, what? God is love? Literally love? Maybe you've thought of love as some airy-fairy emotion. And you think, is that all God is? Well, let me put it another way. What if I were to tell you that the real God, the God of the Bible, wait for it, is not a person? God is not a person. God is not a person. God is a plurality of persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I could put it this way. God is not a person. God is a relationship, an embrace of fellowship. Three eternal persons are held in a single Godhead through a selfless giving of one to another. The theologians of old put it like this. They said the Father eternally begets the Son. As a mind conceives a thought, the Father has eternally conceived his Son. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father and delights in fulfilling all of the Father's will. And the Holy Spirit is eternally spirated from the Father and the Son. And what that means is he bears witness with selfless joy the love between the Father and the Son. That's the formula of Nicaea. Now, I know that's hard to take in, but don't worry. All you need to remember about what I've said is this. God, the God of the Bible, is not a person. No. God is three self-giving persons in an eternal embrace. We can't understand it, but that's what the Bible says. And these three persons held together in a self-giving embrace, we call that embrace agape, love. That is why we say God is, quite essentially and literally, love. He is the cooperation of three persons in an embrace of eternity. So to answer the question that I asked at the beginning, how do I know when I've actually experienced God? If he's so ineffable, how on earth can I say when I've met him? The answer is love. Not sugary, sentimental, syrupy feelings, but pure, self-denying, self-giving love. And if you've ever experienced the love I'm talking about, then just like Nicky Cruz, that gangster, you know you've met God. Because to know that love is to know the reality of God. Because God is especially love, he wanted to be known in his essence for what he was. And he created us, human beings, for that single purpose. When he created us, in Genesis 1:26, he says this. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. We were created, listen to this, to image this God who is love. We were born with something that no other creature has. The capacity to love and to be loved. We were made to image the love that is God. And that's why we read here in our text, love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And then in verse 8 it goes on, and if you don't know God, you don't know love. Or if you don't know love, you don't know God. Do you realize what that's saying? It's saying there's only one way to know God. No science, no philosophy, no technology, no meditation will ever lead you to the being of God. Love and love alone, we read here, enables you to know God. We were created to image the plural oneness of God. In the Hebrew language, God is the word Elah. But the God who created us in the Bible in the Hebrew is called Elohim, which is God plural. But when it uses the pronouns for the plural God, it's in the singular, he, him. We are created by God, especially to image the oneness which is love. The Father, Son, and the Spirit in an internal embrace. Now, how can I make what I'm saying to you this morning applicable? Listen to me now, because I'm going to try and bring it down to earth. If you were created by God, especially to image and experience the God who is love, then surely knowing that love is that which makes you truly human. And you know, if you're not even a Christian this morning, I think you'll agree with me. We've heard so many pop songs about this, my goodness, you've got to agree. A world without love is cold, meaningless, pointless. Even if you're not a believer, you know, love is that which makes everything purposeful and meaningful. We give our purposes to love. Without love, life becomes subhuman, dehumanized, pointless and meaningless. We all know it. Because we were made in the image of God, we have a created desire within us to be loved, to be respected, accepted, appreciated, needed. We all know how horrible it is when we feel unappreciated, lonely, not wanted. You see, we were especially created by God, the Bible says, to image the triunity which is God. And that is why every human being of sanity craves love. That is why we thrive on love. It makes our lives meaningful. It makes us truly human. If you want to dehumanize a person, deprive them of love. And that is why the Apostle John tells us in verse 7 that the love we have for one another is unbreakably connected with God. Verse 8, whoever does not love, it doesn't matter how clever he is, or how much technology he has, or how much he meditates, whoever does not love does not know God. Now you may be thinking, well, it is true that all human beings crave love, and you know how important love is in your life, and you realize a world without love is horrible. But why do we need God in this love? Can't I be an atheist and still love my parents and love my wife and love my family and love my children? Why do I need to love and have God? Why does God have to be brought into it? Can't an atheist have love? Well, think about this. If we were especially created by God to love Him, if we were made in His image, then any form of love that doesn't focus on Him is somehow horribly wrong. And that's the tragedy of our world, isn't it? You just look around you, especially if you're a Christian. Think of your non-Christian friends. People all have this craving for love in them. Why do you think people do silly things and say silly things that they don't really mean? They want people to like them. Isn't that true? Why do people wear outlandish clothes? All present company excluded, of course. Outlandish clothes and ridiculous hairstyles. They want people to think they're attractive. Why do we drive certain cars sometimes? Or work in certain areas? We want people to respect us. Why do we sometimes go to great lengths to do things that other people we know like? Because we all crave love and acceptance. And C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, "The love of this godless world, which craves love without God, is little less than prostitution is to marriage." Marriage is a beautiful thing. Prostitution is an ugly caricature of the consummation of marriage, isn't it? And any kind of love that does not acknowledge what love was created for, the love of God, is pretty ugly. It makes us run around looking for things that will never satisfy. We were made in the image of God, to image God's love. And if that's true, surely only loving God will truly satisfy our craving for love. And that is why in this sad world, and I've known people like this, there are so many people, they don't want God, but they're hungry for love and they run around all over the place trying to get this and get that and get this friend and impress these people. They're so craving love and acceptance, but they haven't got God, so that love just turns ugly the whole time and they're never satisfied. How many happy people do you find in Hollywood? All the lovers in the world they want. And yet they don't find the love they're craving. Only God can give that, because that's the love we were created for. Let me give you an example of how twisted love can be in this world without God. When I was in Cape Town, I knew this woman who had an abusive husband. And every now and again, we'd see her with a black eye, bruises on her. It was very, very sad. And I remember she kept on going back to him. Time and time again, she'd come away for a couple of days and then go back and she'd get another black eye. A month later, she'd be back. And I remember asking her once when I was counseling. She wasn't a Christian. She didn't want God. But I asked her, "Why do you want to go back? The social services will protect you." You know what she said? She said, "Go back. I love that man and I know he loves me. I've never known love until I met him." The poor, foolish woman. That was love to her, an abusive relationship. How sad. But you see, if you're craving love and you don't know the source of love that we were created for, love becomes nothing less than prostitution, as C.S. Lewis said. Maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. Love that's not grounded in God is prostituted love. And this is why we live in a world of love-starved, heartbroken people running around trying to find gimmicks and gadgets and people and friends that will satisfy their craving that they have in their heart and they're never satisfied. Only God can fill the vacuum we have, the craving for true love. So let me close. Do you know this love? this eternal embrace of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Have you experienced Him? I told you at the beginning of my sermon about that New York gangster, Nicky Cruz. His whole life was turned around when he looked into the eyes of a street preacher. And he saw the love of God and he didn't know how to handle it, and it totally changed his whole way of thinking. Has it happened to you? Has God touched you with the essence of His being, which is agape? You may say, well, how? How is it possible? Where do I find it? All the love I find is hypocritical and shallow and superficial and gadgety and conditional. Where do I find this love? Here's the big challenge. Now we come to the whopping challenge. Do you know where you find love in this world? The Bible says in the body of Christ, the church. I want you to be excited about this, but a bit ashamed as well. We've got to wake up, people. Jesus said, by this love shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love one for another. If you want to know this agape love, let me give you a couple of examples. Think of a missionary. He leaves his family, his loved ones, his security. He leaves his possibility of ever being rich. And he goes to a place, maybe where he's not even wanted, to share the gospel of Jesus. Why does he go? Because he loves God. And his love for God makes him love people. And if you want to know love, get to know someone like that. Their love will show you God. I think of people who reach out to the unfortunate, the rejected, the disadvantaged. Why do they reach out to people that no one else has time for? Because they love God. And in their love, they find compassion for the disadvantaged. And if you want to meet the living God, get to know people like that. Because the love of God is seen, manifested in them. They become the body, the somata Christu, the formation, the physical evidence of love. Why? Well, let me give you one more. Think of people in church today who might have had a tough week. Maybe everything's gone against you, and yet you're here to praise and worship your God. Maybe the rest of the work thinks you're an idiot for believing in God, but you're here to love Him and worship Him. And if you look around you at people that love God, you'll get a glimpse of that love which is agape. God is found in His church. That's where He chooses to be manifested. And that's why we need to wake up and love as we're commanded. That's why we're told in our text, dear friends, let us love one another. That's the subjunctive case. You've got to get around to doing this. Let us love one another. Why? Because of everything I've said. I remember when I was a non-Christian. I became a Christian at the age of 26, and before that I really didn't believe Christianity at all. In fact, I was a Scientologist. I thought I was very clever. And I was conscripted into the South African army, and in the army I met this one man. I'll never forget him. His name was Derek. In a place where everyone was cursing and swearing, this man just glowed with something I'd never known before. He loved God. He was unashamed to pray with people who were hurting. He would share his things with people when no one else wanted to. When I had problems, I could go to him and he'd listen. And I remember, I didn't believe Christianity, but I remember saying to that man once, Derek, do you know what? You are a person that makes it easy for me to believe in God. Because it was true. You see, at the end of the day, no super Hubble telescope is ever going to discover God. No great mathematician, no philosopher, no great meditator, no technology is going to find it, because God is supernatural. He's not to be found in the natural realm. He's to be found in one place and one place only, where love is manifested, in the body of Christ. Those who gather together because they've tasted of his love, get together to love one another. God is manifested. He's in our midst. People in this world right now, we need the love of God to be shown. And if people do not see it with us, you might not feel in the mood for being loving. But you know, God called us together for that one purpose today. To manifest his being to the world. By this love shall all men know that you're his disciples. Have you met this loving God? If you have. If you know you were created to image God, your job now is to set that image into the world. Let's just pray. Father, I do want to ask you to help us to take this to heart. It's a loveless world. It's a cold world. A hard world. The weak are trampled. People are rejected if they don't make the grade. Father, many of us have known the pain of a loveless world. May this church cherish your gospel. Love one another. And may all men know we're your disciples by this love. In Jesus' name, amen.